Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the image of the invisible God. It's a privilege to be up here and to preach to you all, brothers and sisters. And tonight, we're going to be specifically focusing on preparing our hearts for coming to the Lord's table this Sabbath morning. So friends, we're preparing to come and to dine at the heavenly banquet of our Lord Jesus Christ, to partake of the bread of life itself, and drink from the cup in which contains the free water of life, John 6:35, Revelation 22:17. Bernard of Clairvaux, this is what he said about the sacraments. Listen, he said, "They are the sweet delights. Here are drunk the rivers of honey, the draughts of heavenly balm." Oh, that we would even see the sacraments as such, even this evening, as we seek to prepare our hearts to receive them as Christ our Redeemer offers them to us around His most holy table. So before we look into God's Word this evening, which is the Spirit's best means to prepare us to come worthily and to partake with a true faith, let's pray together, asking that God would indeed pour His Spirit upon each of us this evening as we read and consider discernibly His written words. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would be our teacher tonight by Your Holy Spirit. Open up Your Word to our hearts. Show us Christ. Draw our hearts up to Him, that we might find Him as He is, lovely, beautiful, highly exalted, the lover of our souls, the one who died for us, rose again on our behalf for our justification, for life everlasting. And so, Lord God, we pray that You would open up our hearts that are often dull and hardened and need to be stirred up by Your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that You would do so by Your Word. Teach us wonderful things in Your law this evening. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in it, we pray. In Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, friends, right now I invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Specifically, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our sermon text this evening is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 1374. It's wonderful that I get to preach and teach from the King James as I preach from the New King James at my church right now. We're reforming slowly. Most of the time, when we look at the sacraments as we prepare our hearts, we're often looking at what God does by His Spirit as we partake of the sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord, namely that He pours out His rich blessings of His grace through our communication with the living Son, the one who died for us. But this evening, I want to look at specifically what we ourselves are doing as we eat of His bread and drink from His cup. As we take the bread to our mouth individually and together as a corporate body, and as we do the same with the cup, and all done with a sincere faith and love for the giver of grace, what are we doing in this act? Or even better said, what are we proclaiming? Well, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 that we're going to look at tonight, the Apostle Paul expounds upon this for us. Namely, what God requires of us as often as we eat of this manna from heaven, the body of Christ sacramentally, and as we drink of this cup called the new covenant in His blood. So before we look into our own responsibilities and our partaking of these consecrated elements of the gospel from verse 26, let's begin by reading the text together. However, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17 and read all the way to the end of the chapter for the sake of context, and then we'll zero in on verse 26. So, congregation, hear ye now the word of the living God unto the edification and building up of our souls in Christ. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says by the word. Let's read it together. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating Every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. And so reads the living, holy, righteous, and majestic word. And may he write these words in each of our hearts and upon our minds, that we might be duly prepared to enjoy sweet communion, sweet fellowship with Christ on the Lord's day around his banqueting table. Allow me to draw your attention back to verse 26, where the Apostle Paul concludes the words of institution with this choice apostolic expression. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. These are words we hear often around the table, aren't they? You will not find them in the four Gospels, but that does not mean that they are any less important than if Christ himself spoke them, as they are equally the words of Christ, just through a different means, by the Holy Spirit, which we know proceeds from him, Galatians 4, 6, and Romans 8, 9, and other texts. Thus, they have been given unto the church, us, for a reason. Paul, by the Spirit, packs quite a lot into this verse. From it we know that we are partaking of this holy and sacramental meal, as he says, often throughout our lifetime. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, etc. Just how often is not fleshed out, but what is clear is that it ought to be an integral part of our Christian life, of sanctification, coming again and again to eat and drink of Christ and his graces by faith. To keep yourself away from the Lord's Supper has been likened to treason, the worst kind of treason, gospel treason. Thomas Watson once said this: it was infinite goodness in Christ to broach, to open up that blessed vessel of his body and let his sacred blood stream out. And for us willfully to omit such an ordinance, wherein the trophy of mercy is so richly displayed and our salvation so nearly concerned, well may Christ take this as an undervaluing of him and interpret it as no better than a bidding him to keep his feast to himself. End quote. Remember the response of the father in the parable of the son's wedding feast. He said these words to those who excused themselves from attending the lavish banquet a throne in honor of his son. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, very angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Matthew 22, verse 7. Now, there are times we need to refrain from the sacrament when our hearts are not reconciled unto God, or when we are harboring bitterness in our own hearts towards a fellow, a fellow man, but that is only to be for a time, so that we can wash ourselves clean in the forgiving grace of the gospel and be reconciled to those people, and then return to dine with Christ our Lord as he bids us, for he longs to commune with his people. But to go long periods of time without eating and drinking of Christ's true food and true drink, not only is it seen as treason in God's eyes, but it will parch It will dry out your desire for heavenly things. It will not bring you any closer to Christ. It will only cause our affections to drift farther and farther away from Him. You won't survive very long in this life without physical food and drink. Neither will you survive spiritually if you keep yourselves from divinely given food that nourishes your soul with life. It's vital for your personal sanctification. Therefore, come to this feast with great regularity throughout your days upon this earth. May we consider it our favorite table to dine around, the table which prepares us best for that heavenly table of the Lamb in glory, Revelation 19, which will be even more beautiful than this earthly replica. We also see from verse 26 that it implies necessarily that Christ is not bodily present with us as we eat and drink in this life. And we will not physically partake with Him in flesh and blood until a future time that is not yet upon us. And we draw this from the last few words, till He come. That in our communion with Christ by means of the sacrament, it's of a mystical nature. By the Spirit, where our union with Him through faith is what allows us to feed upon His very person from His very own exalted flesh and blood as it is in heaven. Till He comes, sets before our eyes the fact that He will come again, where our sacramental feasting with Him will come to an end, having served its purpose in this life, and we will one day truly drink with Christ in His Father's kingdom, literally. Matthew 26, 29, Christ's own words in the upper room, you remember them, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Paul's words here in our text, verse 26, serves to confirm that future reality to our hearts. He's coming again. But until then, there's something for us to do in the meantime, is there not? And we find that at the very heart of our text. It's the main and central clause here. Ye do show the Lord's death. Ye do show the Lord's death. The older translation, ye do show, or simply, ye show the Lord's death till He comes. I always thought that referred to what we are shown in the broken bread of our Lord and in the fruit of the vine, the wine. What it spiritually represents to our faith in our celebration of it. Certainly, we know that Christ's death is absolutely set forth to us, as the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine signify beautifully Christ sacrificed and crucified for sinners' salvation. But this statement from the Apostle Paul actually declares what we ourselves are proclaiming about Christ and His death when we participate in eating the blessed bread and the blessed cup of Christ. It's an indicative statement. Notice, look at it. Ye do show the Lord's death. In the margins, the English translators from the original Greek actually said that this could even be read as an imperative reading. Show ye the Lord's death. And that's because both the second person plural imperative and indicative statement, they have identical forms in Greek. And I think contextually, though, here it's better taken in the indicative. But point is, the emphasis here is on the worshiper's proclamation when he communes with Christ and His people in the supper. Thus, proclaiming is a special profession of faith that we are to make publicly and even in our own hearts. A true owning, a true declaring of the death of Christ and what it signifies in the gospel. On the one hand, the Father holds out Christ as willing to be received by guilty sinners, and we, the guilty sinners, on the other hand, receive Him by faith as He's offered. We wholly embrace Christ's death as it is presented to us in the sacraments, proclaiming it to be the jewel that it is, the very basis of our standing, the very basis of our relationship unto God our Father. Dr. John Owen, in a discourse that he gave on this text, said this: this proclaiming here is where we come solemnly before God and before all the world and profess that we expect all our life and salvation from the death of this crucified Savior. End quote. Brothers and sisters, this ought to be our response then to God as we behold his Son and his death in the sacrament, a true confessing of his death as our all in all, that we live through his atoning death. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4, verse 9. And so as we look at the appropriate response to God for his grace extended to us through his Son and through his dying in our place, it's only fitting that we should proclaim his death in this gospel ordinance. But now we need to ask this question. Who all shall we proclaim it to? Let me submit to you this evening that there are at least five parties, if you will, that we should proclaim the death of Christ to. Five parties that we should proclaim the death of Christ to. You see, this proclaiming of Christ necessarily has direct objects that it needs to be proclaimed to. And the first is this: proclaim the Lord's death unto God himself. Proclaim the Lord's death unto God himself. First and foremost, you need to know that when you're around this table, you are engaging with the living God. Beloved, every time we partake of his gospel ordinance, not that he needs to be reminded of what his Son has accomplished in his death, he knows all things, but so that we on our end can display unto him that we truly value and prize his inestimable gift that he has given us in his Son dying in our stead. That our hearts would be able to say this as we partake: thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. It's how we tangibly offer unto him our spiritual oblation, a sacrifice of all praise unto him as our God. As we take in Christ and his being sacrificed in our stead, knowing full well that we are not in the least bit worthy of the redemption that we enjoy by him. It's our professing unto God by faith that we truly cherish Christ, and that we count all things as dung to knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, being found in him, says Paul, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. And oh, how God our Father loves and delights to hear his people revering his Son's work for sinners upon Calvary's cross, where we publicly profess as individuals and as a church body that Christ's death is our soul's greatest gift that we have ever received and ever will receive. Christ loves to hear his blood-bought bride express their love unto him for his redeeming death that has brought us all together. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4, 9 through 11, Christ, our husband, says unto us, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of your eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the smell of your garments is like the smell of Lebanon." We must know that when we eat and drink at this table with a sincere heart of gratitude for our crucified Savior, that this is his heart towards us. We need to be chiefly concerned about making this profession unto him, especially when God our Father so kindly sets his own bruised and bloodied Son before our eyes in the sacrament. Watson says this: "See then what dear and entire affections we should bear to Christ, who gives us his body and blood in the Eucharist. If he had had anything to part with of more worth, he would have bestowed it upon us. Oh, let Christ lie nearest our hearts. Let him be our tree of life, and let us desire no other fruit. Let him be our morning star, and let us rejoice in no other light." But not only should we proclaim the Lord's death unto God himself, but we need also to proclaim the Lord's death unto ourselves. Proclaim the Lord's death unto ourselves. Our hearts need it like we need medicine when we are sick. We should say unto ourselves, soul, remember the sweet and tender love of Jesus manifested in his sufferings for your sins. Take it in afresh and hold it as dear as you did when you first believed. We are notoriously forgetful, like our forefathers in the wilderness of Egypt. And so we need to press Christ's death upon our hearts so that we personally can be duly affected by his demonstration of love towards us, those so undeserving of it. Be a preacher of it to your own soul as you partake in the supper with all of your senses. Before we can be proclaimers of it to others, you need to be a proclaimer of it to yourself. Feed your own soul with the gospel words and pictures that are intended, beloved, to woo you to Christ in the administration of the sacrament by gospel ministers. This is doing violence to our soul, a good violence, corralling it and saying, the benefits of Christ's death is what you need most, my soul. My soul that is so often stained with sin, obsessed with other lovers that can never satisfy like this man can. In his wounds, find your true lover, O my soul, and forsake all other pretenders. And so don't let your mind run loose and your heart run loose as you're waiting for the sacrament to be brought unto you, to be passed to you, but fixate your minds upon remembering Christ's death and his sufferings that brought your heart to life. It can inflame and revive your heart yet again, Christian. The written word revives the soul, Psalm 119, verse 25. So too the visible words in the sacraments, brothers and sisters. So proclaim the Lord's death to your own soul this weekend. Thirdly, along with proclaiming the Lord's death unto God and to yourselves, proclaim the Lord's death unto the law. Unto the law. Now you might say to me, why do I need to do that? Well, because the law, though we as believers are dead unto it, the scriptures say, Romans 7, we are no longer married to it, being married to Christ, who is a gracious husband. The law, it still tries to convince us that it has dominion over us as it once did. And the best way to bury that lie in the ground, beloved, is by taking it on a field trip to the cross of Christ, where he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. So when you feel threatened and beaten down, menaced by the law over your sins, take it to the gospel and declare that the law has no more sway over you because the death of Christ set you free from the law's condemning power. The law's requirements upon you, Christian, have been completely satisfied by Christ's perfect life that he gave up for you in his death. John Owen says this, in our participating in Christ's ordinance, we confess all our sins and iniquities over the head of this great sacrifice, and profess to the law and all its accusations that there our sins were charged. Who shall lay anything to our charge? And who shall condemn? It is Christ that died. Romans 8, 33 through 34. We confront the claim of the law, shake off its authority as to its curse, and profess to it that its charge is satisfied in Christ. End quote. So my friends, don't let the law keep you from enjoying sweet communion with Christ and being fed by his grace through his nail-pierced hands and his side, but instead show the law its end in the death of Christ. For the curse of the law cannot touch you who are covered by his atoning death and his perfect law-keeping on your behalf. Fourthly, brothers and sisters, there's another party who we need to preach to proclaim the Lord's death to, and that's your greatest foe. Proclaim the Lord's death unto the devil. Proclaim the Lord's death unto the devil. He is our soul's greatest accuser. He's known in heaven as the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us before God day and night. Revelation 12, verse 10. While we cannot preach to him for his salvation, for he has been eternally destined for perdition, we can proclaim to him that in Christ's death, His power over us has been demolished. It has been utterly dismantled. Satan and his minions can very well see us coming to gather around Christ at his table. So in a way, in our partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are publishing to the devil and to all fallen angels who serve him that by Christ's death, they have been triumphed over. This is what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And here it is. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Thus the power of darkness has no grip upon us any longer. This caused Owen again to write, "So in our celebration of the death of Christ, we do profess against Satan that his power is broken, that he is conquered, tied to the chariot wheel of Christ, who has disarmed him." End quote. The Lord's table, like Psalm 23 says, is a table spread what? In the presence of our enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Yes, we are communing as a guest and a friend at Christ's table if you know him by faith. But it's a table he spreads and sets up around the globe to show the whole demonic realm ruled by Satan that they are a vanquished and they are a subdued foe. And to think that we get to participate in this public declaration every time we come around this table, it's absolutely astounding. It's humbling. It's a statement we're making that it rings and literally resonates throughout the entire cosmos. And this we shall do until what? Christ comes again, when he comes to bring all of his enemies everlasting destruction that has been prepared for them of old. And finally, beloved, this brings us to the fifth and final point this evening. We've seen that we're to proclaim the Lord's death unto God, to ourselves, to the law, and to the devil. But to top it off, we need to proclaim it unto others. Proclaim the Lord's death unto others. First, this includes our fellow communicants around the table, most definitely. God has intended this to be an encouragement for your soul and for others' souls. When they see people proclaiming Christ by their eating and drinking in faith alongside of them, there is a communal element in our partaking. Private communion will not do. It's unbiblical because it betrays the nature of the sacrament. It's called communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And then 1 Corinthians 11, 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another." Hence, we are proclaiming, setting forth the Lord's death to others within the congregation of Christ. It should delight your soul, should it not, to see the saints taking up the bread and the cup along with you and encourage you to a more Christ-centered, cross-centered living in light of it. But secondly, we're even declaring Christ crucified for our salvation to others who currently remain outside of Christ. And oh, how this is a good thing for them to behold, because they need to see themselves that they are out of fellowship with Christ. They need to feel the separation, that they are barred, if they are outside of Christ, from the eternal life held out sacramentally in the body and blood of Christ. I know of one story, maybe you've heard it. It's of an old Scottish married couple. The believing wife would sit on the far right of the pew so that she could go up to the Lord's table to sit and to partake of the Holy Supper. And the unconverted husband sitting on the left would just sit there and wait for her return for years and years. But one communion Lord's Day, and I hope I'm telling this story right, as I heard it first from Reverend Scott, you know. One Lord's Day, for whatever reason, they were forced to trade places so that the husband was on the right and the woman, or his wife, was on the left. And when it came time for the wife to come forward, the husband had to get up out of the pew and let his wife through. And the Holy Spirit used that to show the husband the sinfulness of his heart for all those years. That he was so willing to step aside for his wife to go to Christ's table while he himself refused to go. And that very day he found Christ in his grace and was converted miraculously, supernaturally, after he saw himself as one outside and estranged from the table by his own unbelief. At the next communion season, they both went up together for the very first time, and what a sight that was to see. Friends, even that can be a very powerful testimony that the Lord can use upon a hardened sinner's heart. Think not lightly about associating yourself with Christ. You're covenanting with him around this table. Unbelievers are watching us as the Lord's Supper is administered to the people of God. And it can be a powerful witnessing tool. I believe I've said this before, maybe not to you guys, but don't be afraid to invite your unbelieving friends to church on Communion Lord's Day. Sometimes they can be offended by it seems that what we're doing is exclusive, that we're not letting them participate, but they get two sermons for the price of one that day, from the visible word from the written word and the visible word in the sacrament. They're both means of grace that the Spirit can use to convert a sinner's dead heart. So let them ask questions. Let us explain to them the meaning of the supper. It's an excellent opportunity to preach to them further about the death of Christ and how they ought to take hold of it by faith alone for their salvation. So we've seen tonight that we're to proclaim the Lord's death unto God, unto ourselves, unto the law, and unto the devil, and lastly, unto others. And so as you come, for those of you who are coming, remember these five parties who you are to proclaim the Lord's death unto. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you for that it is represented to us so beautifully in the pouring out of the wine into the cup and in the breaking of the bread. And so, Lord, we know that we are unworthy to be recipients of this, for they come to us by your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would do what we are bid to do by your Spirit, to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us proclaim it unto you as a spiritual sacrifice of praise for the unspeakable gift that you have given to us, O God. Let us also proclaim it to our hearts that are so often lack assurance and need to be comforted by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let us also proclaim it to the law. Lord, let not the law keep us from coming to the gospel banqueting table for grace, for life abundantly, and for your graces, all the benefits of your redemption. And Lord, let us also proclaim it to the whole demonic realm, showing that they have been defeated, triumphed over once and for all by the sacrifice, the death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, Lord, may we proclaim it to others. May it be a blessing not only to our own soul, but also to the church of God here, your people, and also around the world. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would be mindful of these things, that we would meditate upon this, and that we would truly do as you have commanded, to show forth the Lord's death until you come. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would stamp these truths